Well, if you've been following along with us throughout our August series, you know that we are going through a series called Polarized, where we're talking about how Christ followers can bring reconciliation in the midst of the deep divisions that are in our world, that are in our nation, in our communities, and even in our personal relationships. But maybe you've been wondering this whole series, why as Christians should we be concerned about reconciling? Like, why can't we just do our own thing over here? Let everybody else do their own thing over there. We can coexist. It's fine. Like, why can't we do that? Well, our theme verse of the month that really inspired the series and has been influencing this series answers that question. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 20. Paul, he's talking about the new life that we have in Christ. And he says to the Corinthians as he writes this letter, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's that ministry, that God was reconciling the world to himself, the world to himself, not just people that look like us or speak our language or live near us or act like us. He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Get this, not counting people's sins against them. So I want you to imagine if somebody came to you, somebody who's just filthy rich, billions and billions and billions of dollars, and said, hey, I want to pay off all of your debt. I want to pay off your student loans. I want to pay off your credit card loans. I want to pay off your mortgage, your car loans, whatever any other kind of debt that you have, I want to pay all of it off for you. What would you say? I'd say, heck yes, absolutely. I'm all over that, right? Imagine that feeling of being completely debt-free. You don't owe anything to anybody. And it would be so amazing if that person said, actually, I'm willing to do this for anybody that receives it. Like, do you know anybody that might be interested in this? Oh my gosh, I'd be calling people left and right. I'd be telling my friends and my family. I'd be telling whomever it is that I meet on the street, because that's such an amazing feeling, and we want everybody to have that experience. Well, reconciliation means that God forgave a much bigger debt than you and I could ever incur just through money. He forgave our sin debt, which means that any sin we have ever committed no longer counts against us. Any hurtful word you've ever said, any lustful thoughts or actions that you've committed, any envy, any jealousy, any pride, any time you cheated, any time you lied, none of that counts against you on the eternal balance sheet of life. You are debt-free because Jesus paid that debt. He paid the penalty of death for us, which means we can be in a right relationship with the creator of the universe now and forever. We can be reconciled with God. Here's my point. As Christians, we don't just enjoy reconciliation with God and then go on our merry way, like go on with our lives and don't tell anybody about it. And Paul agrees with me. Or I agree with Paul, it should be. Okay, so Paul in his letter says, and, so we've been reconciled, and he says, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. God wants everyone to know that Jesus paid their debt, and he uses the church, you, and me, to spread that message. We've been talking about this message all this series, but today I want to talk about the method. Because when the message is this important, the method you use to spread it is just as important. Because if the method is off, well, the message gets distorted. Let me give you an example, all right? Let's say you fall in love with someone. You are just head over heels in love with this person. You can't stop thinking about them. You want to be with them all the time. Kevin, have you ever felt this? Okay, good. It's to the degree that you know you want to spend the rest of your life with this person. You want to propose to this person. And so the message you want to tell them is, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Marry me. That's a great message. All right, now for the method. Well, you got to wait for the right moment. It's just got to be that perfect moment. You go out to a nice restaurant. You order a perfect meal. And here you go. You pull out your phone. and you text, I love you, marry me, ring icon, you hit send. Woo, then you think, this is so exciting. I can't wait to say what they, you know, see what the reply text is. What are they going to say? That's a terrible way to propose. Please don't do that. All right? The message is right. Nothing wrong with the message. But the method, it's all wrong. Texting something like that is distorting the message of love and lifelong commitment because the method is quick, it's easy, it's convenient. It doesn't take much thought. It doesn't properly convey the power of the message. It certainly doesn't build trust or build connection, which is the foundation of any healthy lifelong marriage. All right, so maybe on the other side of the spectrum, your method is a bit too strong. Let's say you're holding a sweet little newborn baby, and you're so full of love for this baby, you can barely handle it, right? So cute. And so you want to convey this message, like, I love you, and so you hold them right up in front of your face, and you just yell, I love you, right in their face. That's not going to get your message across. It's a good message, but your method is all wrong. You're coming on too strong. All right, so I think you're getting my point here. The method in which we convey really important things is just as important as the message we are conveying. And so Paul is going to help us out again. He's been helping us all series long in 2 Corinthians. Flip back one book previous to that to his first letter to the Corinthians. He is going to describe to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, his very effective method of sharing the message of reconciliation. All right, so let's read through this, see if you can pick up on what his method is. He's writing to the Corinthians and he says, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Okay, what does he mean by that? Well, he gives us some examples from his day and age. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law of the Old Testament, so as to win those under the law. And then he goes to a different group. He's like, and then to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Now, some of you hear that passage and you're like, oh, that was beautiful. Wow, I'm so inspired. I can't wait to do it. If you're anything like me, you're like, Paul, come on. All things to all people at all times. You're just a people pleaser. You're just trying to fit in, Paul. Like, that doesn't sound like what I want to do. You seem really inauthentic and, like, schmoozy and even kind of manipulative, Paul. What are you talking about here? Sometimes I read scripture and I think things like that, right? I don't understand it. But upon closer inspection, we see that Paul is not just trying to fit in. He's not just trying to be the cool kid on the block. He's not adopting everybody's values and everybody's lifestyle, because then you end up with, like, no values, right, and no true lifestyle. And here's the key phrase for us to understand, that he's not changing the core of who he is. He anchors himself in Christ because he said, I am under Christ's law. That is still the anchor from which the core value from which I make decisions, from which I live, from which I interact with people. That is still the core. But here was what Paul is doing, and he is advising the Corinthians to do, and you and I today. He says, I am stepping into other people's shoes. Just for a moment, to experience how they see the world so I can figure out the best method to share the message. And so for Paul, when the method aligns with the message, it's a win. He wants to win people to Christ. And he, as I said, gives examples from his day and age that to us don't really land maybe super powerfully, because we don't have that big of a gap between those two people. What he was talking about was the Jewish people, those who have the law, and the Gentiles who are do not have the law. But it would be like for us, somebody saying, hey, when I'm with the Republicans, I try to adapt some of what they think and how they speak. Or, you know, when I'm with the Democrats, then I try to follow some of their customs. Or when I'm with a Muslim, you know, I try to follow maybe one of their customs of eating. And then when I'm with a Buddhist, you know, I'll try something that they do. But nothing that violates Christ's law. But he picked the biggest, the two groups that were the most polarized in his society to give this example. And what he was talking about with maybe customs and rules, it mostly had to do like around eating or festival days. He would celebrate a festival maybe that he never had with the Greeks. He wouldn't go get drunk and do all sorts of debauchery, but he would go and celebrate that festival. So what might this look like today? How can we draw this into today? Well, for example, if someone in your life has really different standards for eating, follow those same standards when you're eating with them. Even if it's just one meal. If they're a vegetarian and you're out to dinner, don't order a steak. Order something vegetarian. See what it's like for one meal to eat as they eat. Observe. Ask them questions. Listen. Listen to them and listen to the Holy Spirit, because he might even use vegetables to open up a doorway for you to share the message of reconciliation. Maybe you're eating with somebody whose tastes aren't as refined as yours. You go over for dinner and they're serving PB&J and mac and cheese. Who cares? Eat the PB&J and mac and cheese. Observe. Listen to them. Ask questions. And listen to the Holy Spirit. How might the Holy Spirit use even this moment to open up a way for that message of reconciliation to be shared? Now, not every example has to do with food. But just think about the different non-believers in our lives. What are their interests? What are their beliefs? What are their values? What informs their lifestyle? What's their faith background? What culture are they from? What age are they? I mean, all of these things make a big difference in how people see the world. And so depending on who it is in your life that you want to share this incredible message with, the method may change. The message never changes. But the method might change. And so I want to ask you, what is our current method as Christians of winning others to Christ? Is our current method scoffing when they bring up something about their lifestyle that we don't agree with and rolling our eyes and saying, oh, here we go again? Is our method to confront them about their values and beliefs on Facebook? Is our method to just bury the subject when it comes up because, gosh, we don't want conflict, we don't want things to be awkward? How are those methods working out for you? For us as a church, are they winning people over to Christ? I'm so grateful that God didn't use those methods with us. But instead, he chose the most amazing method possible. He sent his son to die for us. And we don't have to die for anybody else's sin. That's a one and done kind of thing. Only Jesus could do it because he remains sinless. But he didn't just die. Before he died, he also spent 33 years living the human experience, going through what we go through as humans. He left the glories of heaven to meet us where we're at in the muck, in the mire of our own sin. And he spent 33 years building trust and building connection with humanity. And so in light of that, in light of what Jesus went through for us, how might we adjust our method? Well, first, if there's anything or anything you're saying or doing that does not build trust, that does not build connection with people, I'd take a closer look at that and try to get rid of that. Is it gossip? Is it slander? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it anger that people don't always align with your beliefs? What is that? Deal with that with God. And actually, we're going to be offering a course. It's not till January, but it's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It helps us kind of deal with some of the gunk we pick up as Christians in this world. Eric Tyson's going to be teaching. It's going to be amazing. And then I want to ask us to ask ourselves, to build trust and connection, how do we do that with the different individuals that we have in our lives? For example, if we want to share the message of reconciliation with kids in our life, whether it's our own kids, whether you're a teacher, whether it's neighborhood kids, grandkids, nieces and nephews, how can we enter their world? How can we remember what it was like to be a very small person in a very big, scary world full of unknowns? You know, if kids in your life don't feel safe with you, the message of reconciliation is going to be distorted. When sharing the message of reconciliation with teens, what would it look like to enter their worlds? Teenagers live in a different world than most of us grew up in. They're dealing with things that you and I never had to think of. But do we all remember that feeling of being a teenager? Do we all remember sweaty pits, raging hormones, feeling insecure about who we are and what our place is in the world? Do we remember that feeling? So how can we enter into the life of a teenager? Maybe a teen in your life listens to music that you're like, wow, that's garbage, I hate it. What if, because they're thinking the same thing about your music too, so what if you were like, hey, what's your favorite song? Can we listen to it together? And just no judgment, no, oh my gosh, just what about that song really speaks to you? Or what do you like about that artist? Or, you know, huh, thanks for sharing that with me. Observe. Listen to them as they speak. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And could the Holy Spirit use that moment as just another way for you to share that message of reconciliation? Maybe you have someone in your life with different political views. I want to encourage, nay, I want to challenge us, church. Do not cast your political party as the only one that a true Christian can belong to. It is a dangerous practice that borders on idolatry. How dare we pigeonhole God into our political beliefs? You're allowed political beliefs. But politicians are not our source of hope. They never have been and they never will be. God is eternal. They are temporal. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. He alone is our source of hope for the future. He alone can heal. He alone can save. He alone can reconcile that gap of polarization that has our nation in its grip. And so when you're talking about political views, observe, listen, ask questions, and listen to the Holy Spirit. Could the Holy Spirit even use politics as a way to bring about his message of reconciliation? So I hope what you're taking away from this is the understanding that the method in which we share the gospel, in which we share the good news of Jesus Christ, can either support that message or distort that message. None of us are doing it perfectly, so just like let go of that standard, okay? But we should do it thoughtfully. We should do it with great sensitivity to see where people are at, really seeing people. Not as projects, not as opponents, not as those people over there, but really seeing them as people made in God's image. And how can we meet them where they're at to help win them over, to help them become more receptive to this message of reconciliation? Because when our method doesn't include building connection and trust, the very things that Christ built with us, the message is distorted. And so our message is reconciliation. Our method is trust by all means possible, says Paul, without messing with the message. And that's why we had us together as a church recite the Apostles' Creed. We don't want to mess with the message. That's the message. We don't change the message. We don't fit the gospel into our context so that it makes us feel good. No. The good news is the good news. It's eternal. It's never changing. We don't mess with the message. But the method, we have to be sensitive to based on who it is that we have in front of us. This kind of method of building trust and connection, it requires awareness of others. It requires some self-awareness. It requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It requires patience that we didn't think we had. But Paul seems to think it's worth it. As he says in verse 23, I do all of this. And if you read through Paul's journeys, they're incredible. What he gave and what he sacrificed to meet people where they were at. He said, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news, for the sake of reconciliation, that I may share in its blessings. And there's some blessing that's there in sharing this, in working toward reconciliation. There's blessings that he feels outweighs just burying our heads in the sand and trying to live out this life in this earth until we make it to heaven. We had 6 baptisms at our campus last week at Church in the Park, and just being there, watching it was such a blessing, wasn't it? There's something about even playing a small part in celebrating new life in Jesus Christ that we can share in its blessings. That's a win for the kingdom. It's a win-win. And so sometimes, though, if we're honest, we just want to win an argument. We love to have a good zinger against the opposing political candidate or a group of people who live in a different way than we do. But Paul is not worried about winning arguments. He's worried about winning people to Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to win a conversation. He wants to win people's hearts into a reconciliation, into a right relationship with Jesus. And so are we as Christians willing to follow Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired example? We believe Scripture is Holy Spirit-inspired. Are we willing to follow Paul's example to become all things to all people by all possible means, still rooting ourselves in being under Christ's law? And so are we willing to listen to people's hearts and hear their stories instead of just talking all of the time? Are we willing to meet others where they're at instead of expecting everyone's ideologies to match up with ours perfectly? Are we willing to put in the work to build trust and connection? Or are we just feeding our own need to be right all of the time? And so maybe the Holy Spirit is putting a coworker on your heart who just needs you to be patient with him or her. Maybe the Holy Spirit is putting a teen on your heart who simply needs to know that she matters, that she's going to be someone someday, and even more so, that she is somebody today. Is there a child on your heart that the Holy Spirit is saying, that child I know is driving you nuts, but he or she just needs some gentle guidance and some tender, loving care because they're scared? Maybe it's a family member who needs someone to listen so that they simply just feel seen and heard. And so as we go into a time of reflection and repentance through communion, I just want to take a look at a prayer that Jesus prayed over you and me 2,000 years ago. It's written out in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. He had been praying about his current disciples, those that were physically there with him in that time period. But then he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's you and me. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given Revive Wesleyan, Easterboro Campus, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Did you know that Jesus prayed that for you 2,000 years ago? He prayed that for us, for complete unity. He prayed against polarization. And he prayed for unity within the body of Christ. Now, this unity is not uniformity. He didn't pray for us to all act the same, dress the same, be the same. Gosh, no. We are made in the image of a diverse God. And so we, as his body, are diverse. But this unity is based on what Christ did for us. The unity is based on this message of reconciliation, that we can be made right with God through Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that truth today through communion, also known as the Lord's Supper. And Kevin's going to come up and lead us through this, that together as the body of Christ, we partake in the elements that represent the body and blood of Christ and how he sacrificed himself for us on the cross, becoming sin. Becoming our sin so that our sins no longer counted against us and we can be in right relationship with him forever.
So I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come forward. As Wesleyan Church, we have an open table policy, which means anyone can partake in communion. It is a means of grace. It's a sacred space that we can experience God's presence, his power, his grace. And so as the ushers will pass out the elements, I ask that you take the chalice. There's a cracker on top or there's juice in the bottom. You can also, if you want to, there's a gluten-free cracker in the middle, if that would be your choice. But just to hold on to them until we can all have that and then take it together. But may we have a posture and an attitude of repentance, remembering that our Master, Jesus, gave his life for us. The one we look to, our leader, that he loves us, and he proved it by dying on our behalf. May we take and remember his sacrifice.